Thank you, ladies. If you've got a Bible, if you'll turn to John chapter 16, as we're singing that song, I'm literally smiling. I love that. It's one of my favorite songs, Shout to the Lord. I expressed a while ago about how some things changed, but the Lord is not surprised. If I was to try to pick a song that would go very fitting to what I was going to be preaching on today, it would have been that song. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. It would have been the perfect song for the day. I want you to be with us in John chapter 16. We're going to cover verses 16 through 33. The sermon title of the day is called In a Little While. And I hope that makes sense as we read our text. You're going to see that Jesus is talking to his guys as we've been walking through this book. We're on the home stretch, by the way. After today, we got four chapters left. And just in case you were wondering, we started this about 11 months ago. We're going to finish this book. It's going to take it. I knew it was going to take about a year, but I'm excited. We took a break for the holidays, but I'm excited about today. Jesus is talking to his beloved disciples, his 11, as they are walking. In chapter 15, we saw this. They had the upper room, the Last Supper, and Jesus got them up and said, let's go. They're walking to the garden. This is called the farewell discourse, if you will, the final words of Jesus to his guys. So whatever you want to talk about, whatever you want to impart, whatever wisdom, whatever last things you want to tell them, this is your moment. This is it. They're going to go to the garden. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be put in a tomb, and we know what's going to happen. It's a beautiful text here, but the theme of the day is about joy. We're going to see today that Jesus' words, his last words to his disciples, the theme of the message, joy, liberating, lasting joy. And he says, it'll come in a little while. So let's stand together. Let's read our text. You'll see how that makes sense in just a minute. I'm excited about today. I really am. So I hope you'll jump in with this with me and we'll do this together. Chapter 16, looking at verse 16. You're going to see that phrase in a little while jump out at you a couple of times. Verse 16. After speaking of the Holy Spirit, that you will have persecution, but take heart. Help will come. The Holy Spirit will be with you. Jesus says this, verse 16. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more? And then after a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, verse 18, they kept asking, what does this mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more? And then after a little while you will see me? Verse 20, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Your joy will be complete. 25. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now, I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus said to his disciples, now you are speaking clearly and without figure of speech. Excuse me. The disciples said this. Now you are speaking clearly without figure of speech. Now we can know that all things that we did not believe that anyone asked questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Verse 31. You believe at last, Jesus said, but a time is coming and now has come when you will be scattered each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that you may have peace in this world, though you may have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day. Bless this time and space. as we open your word and we look at it today, may you be honored above all things. May we look to you for joy. And Father, without question, I'm often slow at times, but I know that even in a room like this where maybe a little light in attendance, that there are probably people in this room, including myself, that maybe there are things in life that want to rob us of joy. Maybe life is not feeling joyful right now, but I pray that we can press into this, that your spirit would move, that we can see and learn and grow from what Jesus has to tell us today. We ask that your spirit change us and mold us in ways that only you can. And we ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to jump right into this really quick. I want you to see a couple of things. In the first couple of verses, in 16 through 20, I'm not going to go through all of it because I want to get to the to verses 20 through 33. It's going to be where we're going to look at joy. But we're going to see this phrase in a little while. You saw it seven times in verses 16 through 20. In verse 16, you see this first reference is, plainly, Jesus is powerful. He's talking about this period between the crucifixion and the resurrection. He's telling them, you're not going to see me. I'm not going to be with you. You're not going to see me any longer. But the second reference in verse 16 is talking about what life is going to be after the resurrection. Jesus says, after a little while, after the resurrection, you're going to see me again. And there's a dialogue that's taking place here. It's really beautiful. There's a dialogue that's taking place because they don't understand it. Their beloved rabbi, their teacher, as they're walking, as they're talking, he's told them they're going to get persecuted. They're going to hate you because of me. Some are going to kill you, even though they think they're doing it to honor God. Help's coming. You're not alone. The cross is almost here. You're not going to see me. Now, we flash forward, church. If you and I, we flash forward, we can see this. They're going to see him crucified. They're going to see him buried. Their master, their teacher, their loved one, he's going to be crucified and put in a tomb, and everything that would point to joy for them is gone. Anything that they would look to in this world is going to be gone. And these 11 men in verse 19, it's humorous because they don't understand. And Jesus is looking at them, if you notice in the text of verse 19, they didn't say a word. Jesus saw a group of guys looking at each other. Have you ever been around a group and you think, maybe if you're a school teacher, maybe a Sunday school teacher, and maybe you're trying to explain something and everybody has that look like, we don't have a clue what you're talking about. And finally you realize it, maybe that's like, maybe up here I feel like that sometimes. And you see the look on their face, we're like, no, you ask. No, I'm not asking. Nobody understands what you're talking about. And Jesus sees their look and he's divine, so he probably knows. He says, just what are you wanting to ask me? He could tell that they want to know. These 11 men, they have this look about them, but nobody wants to ask. And I picture them saying, what is he talking about? This, a little while, a little while, a little while, a little while. What does he mean? Nobody. He's talking in this weird language again. Just tell us plainly. And Jesus breaks the awkward conversation. He said, is there something, my paraphrase, David's paraphrase, is there something you want to ask me? What an invitation. Can you just step into that? When Jesus steps into their awkward and not understanding, he says, is there something you want to ask me? Isn't that the most beautiful picture of the God in the flesh wanting us to come to him with our uncertainties and our questions? And what's on your heart? Listen to me, God. Do you see the heart of our Savior? What's on your mind? What's on your heart? So as we unpack the rest of this, we see this conversation, and Jesus is going to, in verses 20 through 33, he's going to talk about what a lasting joy is. But before we unpack it, I want to take a minute. Let's do this because Jesus is about to go to the cross. We know this. We've read the New Testament. We know where the story's going. Jesus has told the guys, I'm leaving. It's going to get bad before it gets better. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill me. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go. Help's going to come. The Spirit's going to come. And in this moment, we consider Calvary. We consider the empty tomb. We consider the hearts of these men. We put ourselves in this because this is for us as well. Jesus wants these guys to understand that there is a true joy that comes from him. Now, let's make sure we're on the same page. About a month ago, we talked a little bit about joy. Joy is delight in God for the sheer beauty of who he is. Can I ask you a favor this morning, just to kind of include you in on this? Everybody look up right here. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. But when you hear the word joy, I want you to automatically, an automatic response in your heart, I pointed at my head and said, heart. Sorry about that. It was weird. Heart. An automatic response for you is, Jesus is enough. Because that's what joy is looking at the circumstances. Like, I don't know how this is going to happen, but Jesus is enough. He's enough. He's going to work through this. So every time you hear joy in this sermon, which is going to be a lot, I want you to think, he's enough. He's enough. He's enough. He's enough. We see this from chapter 15 when Jesus is part of the context. In verse 13 of chapter 15, he goes, I want you to have my joy and I want it to be complete. Now, this is the last thing. If you get bored in this sermon, look over to chapter 17, verse 1. If you get bored today, because this is literally the last moment where Jesus is talking to these guys, because verse 1 of chapter 17 literally says, Jesus lifts his eyes. He's done with the guys. He's done talking to them. He lifts his eyes and begins to pray to the Father. We're going to talk about Jesus' prayers later. It's a beautiful thing, but the last words of his to his beloved guys is, I want you to have joy. It's going to get tough. It's going to be hard, but I want you to have joy. I'm going to break it down to these four ways. If you're a note taker, all four of them will be on the screen. We're going to see joy is this. It is revealed in times of sorrow. It is resistant to attacks. There's lots of R's here. Refreshed through this, through prayer, and it's rooted in Jesus. It's going to go pretty quickly, but I want you to catch this first one. It's probably one of the more glaring ones. Let's look at verses 20 through 21, where true joy is revealed in times of sorrow. Now strap in, because this is not easy, but this is tough. Jesus says this to you and to me and to the disciples. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. And then Jesus gives an illustration of a woman giving childbirth. You know, I was talking to my wife this morning. Us guys, it's always probably what you shouldn't do. Let's not talk about what it's like to have a baby. You know, that's not really smart for us guys to talk about. But Jesus gives a powerful illustration. He says, a woman gives birth to a child, has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into this world. If we're going to give a pep talk on joy, this isn't how I would start it. I wouldn't say, guys, let's talk about joy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be kind of like having a baby. It's painful. Sorrow and joy, they're not two random things. What Jesus is trying to tell them is that sorrow and joy are connected. In this illustration of a woman giving birth to a baby, I don't want to assume. I've never given birth to a baby. I was in the room for two of them. We showed up late for the third one. Sadie's already born, so I'm not ever trying to pretend this. But here's the thing, is that nobody that I'm aware of has ever given birth to a child and said, you know what my favorite part was? It's just the labor. I love it. Right? Can we get an amen? I love it whenever I just really felt good all the time. No problems. It was just, no. But I've been in the room, personal experience, I've been in the room, and I see it. It doesn't mean that the pain's not there, that you still have like all this stuff from the baby born, but it pales in comparison to the baby coming, right? It pales in comparison when you hold that child and you think, man, all that pain, all that labor, all that work, all that stuff is worth it. You don't get the newborn baby without the morning sickness and the contractions. And what Jesus is trying to tell these guys is that true joy is revealed in hardships, in sorrow. It reveals that. Now, don't miss this, please. Some of your lives in this room may be as good as it's been, and you're thinking, man, my life is as good as it's ever been. But some of you in this room, all I can say is this, and maybe as somebody who listens later, maybe some of us, your life looks more like you're living in the pains of childbirth. It's hard to look around and think, I have no joy. There's nothing. Everything is attacking me and coming or this. I've got nothing. I feel like everything is against me. I want you to see this. I'm not trying to make a lot of this, but when we go through sorrow, it's with purpose, where God can reveal and expose the true joy, which is why James chapter 1 says this, consider it pure joy when you suffer trials of many kinds. It's weird. This is Holy Spirit stuff, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. You know what that all means? I'm glad you asked. What that means is there, nobody likes it because we want to clap out of pain. We want to be like, I want to have joy all the time. I just want to have happiness and life's easy. But what it means, church, is there is a side of a joyful, deep relationship with God that can only be found on the other side of pain. I know my story and you know your story. Nobody wants to hurt. Nobody wants to have bad relationships. Nobody wants to be cut deep. Nobody wants trials. We all want to say, like, I don't want that. But I know on personal experiences, and for some of you, you agree with this. Like, on the other side of that, you think, I've never needed Jesus like that before. I've never felt my longing for him like that. I've never felt so content when the world, everything about the world just seems, that's it, it's not working. But there's something different. There's something left. There's something more. And that's what Jesus is telling these guys. It's going to be hard, but joy is going to come. Mature, complete, not lacking anything. So if you feel that you're living as though in the pains of childbirth, I want to encourage you that there is hope on the other side. For those in Christ Jesus, our true joy can be revealed on the other side of sorrow. We don't have to wallow and be like, everything's horrible. It may feel that way. Look at these guys. These guys are fixing to watch Jesus taken, beaten, tortured, killed. Their beloved Messiah is going to be brutally tortured in front of them. They will weep. They will mourn. The world will clap their hands. The problem is gone. Did you see what Jesus said? He said, you're going to weep and mourn, and the world's going to clap their hands and think, yes, the problem is gone. Jesus is finally dead. He's gone. The world's going to rejoice, and you're going to weep. But take heart. Joy will come. That's the first one. The second is that your joy in Jesus is resistant to attacks. Let me explain, verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And underline this if you have your Bibles. No one will take away your joy. Let's cut to the chase. Life, people, circumstances, Satan himself will come after your joy. Remember what I said joy was? Anybody remember from earlier? Joy is what? Jesus is enough, okay? There'll be a test at the end of the sermon. I'm just kidding, okay? Thank you, Donnie. All right, so Jesus is enough, right? Anybody ever felt like somebody's coming after your joy? Anybody feel like Satan's trying to attack you? Anybody feel like circumstances, like when you wake up in the morning and you're like, man, I got no joy. There's nothing, nothing. We've all been there. But listen to what Jesus says. No one will take away your joy. When you encounter, listen, these guys are said, look at what Jesus says in 22. You're going to see me again. You know where they're going to see him again, what he's talking about? The resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus. And let me put this on you. If you're a Christian, look at me this morning. If you're a believer, you've encountered the resurrected Jesus. You've encountered the risen Lord. No one, Jesus says. Look at me. I'm asking, I'm speaking the words of Jesus to you. Nobody can take away your joy. Nobody. Do you believe the words of Jesus? I want to say yes, but when life hits me, I'm thinking, oh, is it possible that sometimes Satan wants us to twist things around? Think, I've said this countless times back in the garden where God's holding out on you. Satan wants to twist and turn all these things, make us doubt God, doubt his goodness, doubt things around us because of what's happening to us. True joy is revealed in sorrow. It resistant to any attacks, and Jesus promises. What a guarantee. Thieves can take your stuff. Disease can take your health. Unkind words and gossip and slander and dishonesty and relationships, all these things can steal your joy, but Jesus says it can't. Do you believe it? I'll say it again rhetorically. Do you believe that? I think the answer to this is to ask where we place our true joy. If our joy, I kept looking at this, I'm thinking, if our joy is in relationships, money, work, sex, hobbies, kind, our kids' successes, your successes, if all of that, as soon as that fails, as soon as whatever falls through, then your joy is gone. Because remember, what is joy? Jesus, no, thank you. Do you believe what Jesus says? Nothing can take your joy from you. The teachable moment for us is the Lord may just be, for me, for you, possibly, may just want to expose, if you're not feeling very joyful right now, maybe it's because, if you're like me, sometimes we place our joy in other things. We look around and think, well, fine, the world's tough. I'm going to put, maybe this will make me feel joyful. Maybe this will feel, listen to how Matt Carter puts this in his commentary on this text. He says this, placing our joy in things like relationships, work, events, security, health, is like putting your life savings in a piggy bank. Leaving it in a high crime area at night with a hammer and adding a note asking people to leave it alone because it's really valuable. You're a fool if you think it's safe. But if your joy is in Jesus, we trade the piggy bank for Fort Knox. Kids, you can ask your parents what Fort Knox is. And the devil plastic spoon instead of a hammer. You're a fool if you think you can touch it. I love that because I love illustrations. I love how that works. Does your joy look more like you put all your stuff in a piggy bank, don't touch it, it's very important, it's over? Or is your joy in Christ where no matter what comes, the devil's got a spoon, he can't touch it, but we let him. Let me be more clear. I let him. I let him come in and twist things around and think, yeah, of course it's going to be bad. Of course they're holding out on me. Of course God this. Of course this. By his Spirit, Jesus is sufficient and nothing can take that joy from us. We can be encouraged. Jesus says that your joy, church, is revealed in sorrow. It is resistant to attacks. And thirdly, it is refreshed. Sorry, I couldn't say that. Refreshed through prayer. 23 and 22, 24. Excuse me, I can't speak. Look at 23. In that day, you will no longer ask anything of me. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked me for anything in my name, and you'll receive, and your joy will be, what's that word? Complete. 23 and 24, and he's talking about that day, after the resurrection, you will ask me nothing. While the disciples were with Jesus, they never prayed in the name of Jesus for anything. Jesus was there. They talked to the Father. Jesus was there. But he's saying, there's going to come a time when I'm going to leave. And what Jesus is promising them, it's kind of interesting. He's saying, hey, praying in the name of Jesus, it's not about earthly comforts, direct access to the Father. Jesus, our great high priest, go read Hebrews. We don't need a high priest. We can go to God directly. We can talk to the Father in the name of Jesus. We have direct access to him. But praying in the name of Jesus, sometimes this gets twisted in turn, because praying in the name of Jesus doesn't mean I'm going to get everything that my heart's desire. Praying in the name of Jesus means that my heart's desires are in line with his desires, his will, his mission, and his purposes, and he will come through on that. Again, Matt Carter says we need to pray. We must, but not as a dead requirement, but a desperate plea. We need more of Jesus. We need more joy. Joy comes as we ask Jesus to help us fulfill the mission he gave us. Prayer gives us the power to do what we're called to do, and a lack of prayer brings a lack of power, which is, in turn, brings a lack of joy. My question to this is real basic and simple. How's your prayer life? When we're looking for joy and looking at the world around us, and we're talking about how it can be revealed in hard times and these things, how's your prayer life? Because our prayer life is usually indicative of how we believe and how we feel. Jesus says you can come. Your joy can be refreshed when you intercede in that relationship, just like he talked to those guys and he knows their hearts. He wants them to come. He wants a relationship. He's saying, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to go back. And you know, you've never asked me for anything in my name, but now you're going to get to talk to the Father, and you're going to talk in my name, because you know what? I have come. I've mediated. I've died your death. I'm about to do all these things. It is better for you that I go. The Spirit's going to come, and you're going to have direct access to the Father through Jesus. So if your joy is lacking, if your joy is missing, my question to you is, how's your prayer life? Is it a laundry list of things that you need and things that you want, or is it a laundry list, or excuse me, not a laundry list, or is it a heart's desire of saying, God, let your will be done. I will do what you've asked me to do. I will obey. I will do with things that are uncomfortable. I will obey and do what you've asked to do. As your kingdom comes in this earth, I have a will. I have a purpose. I'm a follower of you. I'm not living my own life. I'm not just trying to live my best life and do what David wants to do. I want my prayers to be in line with yours, and I'm asking for your will to be done in and through me. And Jesus says, he answers those prayers. So our joy, true joy, last words from Jesus is, it can be revealed through hard times, times of sorrow. It is resistant to attacks. Jesus says, nothing and no one can take the joy that I give you. Dare we let it? It can be refreshed through prayer. And last, but definitely not least, it's rooted in Jesus. It should be on the screen. The last one is rooted in Jesus. I'd like to focus on 25 and 30, and as I kind of close this up, I want to focus on 31 through 33, but look at 25 and 30 is a profound conversation. I just want you to see this. Jesus says, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I'll no longer use this kind of language. But I'm going to tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying this that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because I've loved you, and you believe that I came from God. If Jesus had told them plainly earlier, they couldn't have handled it. He spoke in parables. It's the same thing he did when he was doing all of his teachings on this earth. Like, there were certain ways. He did it on purpose. It was his way, his purposes, his plan to give teachings of the kingdom, but to do so in stories of ways that would help them understand, but it was also a protection of thinking you can't properly and cognitively get it all. But after he rose from the dead, the disciples were given a new living relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. Jesus would tell them plainly. It's complicated. But Jesus is preparing his disciples for the reality, church, that his death and his resurrection is going to allow them access, I said it a while ago about prayer, to the Father. For these Jewish guys, that's a big deal. I don't have to go to the temple anymore. I don't have to hide behind the curtain. You're saying after Jesus, you know, when he rose from the, or when he died on the cross, the veil was torn. There's no distance between us and God. Jesus bridges that gap. He's our great high priest. It's powerful. It's beautiful. And he's saying, no, no more high priest, no more tabernacles, no more animals, no more this. You have direct access to the Father through me. This is why he came. Look at 28 and 30. He says, he basically gives the summary of the gospel of what he does. He explains his entire mission. I came from the Father and into the world, the incarnation. Now I'm leaving the world to go back to the Father. And Jesus says, his disciples say, excuse me, now you're speaking clearly without these figures of speech. They're starting to get it. Jesus had changed the way he's talking, but the light's coming on. Verse 30, now we can see and know all the things that you've been saying. We don't need to have to ask anybody questions. And that makes us believe that you came from God. All of a sudden, it's like the light comes on. Did you notice anything that Jesus started talking differently? Didn't. Did you notice any changes? Did Jesus finally decide to say, hey, let me pull the curtain back? He didn't do anything different. But all of a sudden, they begin to believe. And they get it. But look at 31. There's a little bit of being exasperated, a little bit of, he says, do you now believe? Now you get it? Jesus replied in verse 32, a time's coming and in fact will come that you're going to be scattered. You're going to go each to your own home. I'll explain that in just a minute. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father's with me. I mean, tough words from Jesus. To tell them, like, hey, you know what? I'm glad that you are starting to get this, but hey, you know what? You're about to leave. You know what he's talking about? They're about to all scatter to their own places. Flash forward to the cross. What happens when they kill Jesus on the cross? What do? They go and hide in their homes because they think we're next, right? You would too. I would too. You're going to scatter and you're going to go and you're going to leave me, but Jesus says, I'm not alone. And we see this Trinity language with Jesus, like, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. Which I'm just, this is not even part of the sermon, but I flashed, I just thought about it just now. Do you remember on the cross where Jesus is, he's crying out to the Father, he says, forgive them, they don't know what they do, and then the Father has to literally turn away from him because Jesus has taken on the wrath of your sin and mine? That's what he hated the most. People think that Jesus was just crying and he was sad and he was upset because of what he went through. It's not because the Father turns his back on him to take your sin and my sin on himself. And they'll scatter and they'll go. And Jesus, in verse 33, says, I've told you all these things. I've told you these things so that in me, you, David, insert your name there, may have peace. You know why, David? Do you know why, church? Do you know why I put your name there? Because you're going to have troubles. You're going to have stuff and people and things that are going to come after your joy. They're going to steal your joy. They're going to come after it. Circumstances of life. Satan himself is going to come after you and try to take it away from you. You're going to have trouble, David. You're going to have a hardship. It's going to be hard. But in true fashion, what does Jesus say? Final words before he turns to the Father and starts praying. Final words, he says what? Look at verse 33, very end of it. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? Let me ask a better question. Does anybody need that today? I do. Jesus promised them peace, shalom, which is not my life got better. Because we got a lot of bad teachers out there that want to promise you peace, and that means, oh, that's the absence of conflict, all these things. No. It's going to, Jesus never, people, even prosperity preachers that want to offer this great and offer your prayer list, Jesus, he wants to bless you, healthy, wealthy, all this kind of, which is great. But all of this, when Jesus was talking how to pray, all of these things, overcoming the world, this is right before they're about to watch him get crucified. But take heart. I've overcome. Jesus promises through their union with him, sin has been destroyed. Death has been and will be conquered. Jesus has come to restore all that relationship. It is a redeemed relationship with the Father. Catch this. This is what peace is, and please, this is very important. Please don't think of peace as like, hey, it's going to be okay, David. Those relationships, that trial, all that's going to kind of go away. It's going to work to your favor. It's going to start working the way you want. It's going to start getting better. No, what Jesus is saying, in me, you're going to have peace, shalom, wholeness, completeness. Your relationship with the Father is going to be made right because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the peace that Jesus offers doesn't mean life on this earth is going to get easier or any better for you. But do you remember what joy is? Jesus is enough. That's what he offers. That's the gospel. That's the hope. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome. And as this farewell discourse ends after two chapters, this is what Jesus wants them to understand. Please hear this and I'm done. Jesus wants you and I to know that you can have joy that is different from what the world has to offer. And that joy is revealed in times of sorrow. It is resistant to the attacks of the world. It can be refreshed through prayer, but it is rooted in Jesus. You and I will find nothing that symbolizes true joy outside of him. A lot can happen. If I could bring it back. A lot can happen in a little while. How's your joy? How's your peace? How's your prayer life? I want you to step into that, because I'm going to do a little different this last time too, but if I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. We're not going to sing the last song, if that's okay. I apologize, but I just want to give you a chance to pray. I just feel like the Lord's just saying we need to take a minute to pray, and then we'll stand and be done. So if you'd bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute, I'm not asking you to do anything today. I just want you to be still, because I believe in my heart. I know that God's working on me. But how's your joy? These words are for you and for me. For those who have encountered the risen Lord, it changes everything. And if that's you and you know Jesus and you call yourself a follower of Christ, and right now the world seems like it's spinning out of control and there is no joy, I ask you to press into that. In your own heart, ask the Lord to reveal why it's lacking. Why, right now, Jesus doesn't feel like enough. And then respond to that. It may be different for everybody in this room. It may be different for me. But he may be asking you to do, to be, to change, to repent, to forgive, to move on and or do whatever, or to confess. Maybe your prayer life needs to change. And if you can feel the seriousness of my tone, it's just because I really believe that this is a big deal. And I kept going back to this over and over. Jesus' last words, his last words to his guys, this is what he wants them to get. I pray that you will too. You pray, and then I'll close this.